The psalmist writes in Psalm 39, starting with verse 4. He says, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." I read that verse and I contemplated what it was talking about, and I thought to myself, I have an advantage over the psalmist. I have Google. I figured instead of going and bothering God with this information, maybe I ought to try Google first. So I went to Google and I typed in, "When will I die?" I figured Google would know. And I wasn't surprised to find out there were multiple sites that would tell me when I would die. So I filled out some information on the first one. The first one looked pretty official. It was deathclock.com. I figured with a name like that, they know what they're doing. It's their business. So I filled out some information on that site, and I found out after filling that out that I will die on Tuesday, February 18th in 2048. That's giving me 38 more years. That's not too bad. I'll die just before reaching 74. 74 is not a bad year. So I thought I would check the accuracy of this site by comparing it to another site. So I went to another one that showed up during that search, and I found gotoquiz.com, and they had a when will I die test. And after I filled out the information on that, it said that I had an extra 4 years. That was kind of nice, that I wouldn't die in 2048, but I would die in 2052 at the age of 78. It's getting better. So then, I went to quizrocket.com because I like to get multiple opinions on important things like this. I hope we all do. So quizrocket.com wasn't as kind to me as the other sites were. After completing its quiz, I found out that I would die in just 7 years. At the age of 43. Now, this site must be more accurate than the others because it gave details. Not only what day and what year, but what I was doing when I died and how I would die, my cause of death. So according to Quiz Rocket, when I die at the age of 43, it will be in the year 2016 on the 4th of July, and I will be eating my 71st hot dog of the day. Of the day, not 71st hot dog all my life. It says that I will be in an eating contest, and I will eat 70 hot dogs, and then on the 71st hot dog, and it shares my cause of death, my stomach will explode. You think? 71 hot dogs, I'm surprised it didn't explode after 30. That's just an awful thought. I'm a very visual person. I get this thought of, that's just embarrassing. My friends present, I'm assuming it would be at a party. I'd hate to find out that I was having an eating contest with myself. And my stomach just explodes. Half-eaten hot dog pieces are bursting from my guts. That's just gross. That's just wrong. I don't put a lot of stock in those sites. I thought it would be fun. I don't need Google, though, to accept the reality that I will die someday. I don't know when it's going to be. I don't know how I'm going to die. But the reality is, I will die. And I know beyond that another truth about life and death, and that is that life is really short. And I believe that's what the psalmist was asking God to help him to realize, to help him to keep it in his focus, that life is really short. He says, and I want you to do something with me. Hold up your hand and spread it out wide. All right, now, this is a hand breadth. Okay, the breadth of our hand, as far as our hand will reach. Now, he says our life is like a hand breadth. Nothing before you. All right, so I want you to imagine taking your hand and measuring from the east side of Cincinnati to the west side of Cincinnati using only this measuring tool. Put your hand down, you see where your pinky is, your pinky's on the edge of Cincinnati, you mark where your thumb is, you move your hand over, and that first space, that's hand breadth one. And you do this all the way from the east side of Cincinnati to the west side of Cincinnati. And we start to get an idea of really how small of a distance this is. All right, now that we've got our mind kind of wrapped around that, let's explore this out a little further. What if you were to measure from the East Coast to the West Coast using only your hand breadth? And you know, we'll ignore the fact that you'll probably have to start counting over multiple times because you'll lose your count along the way. But that would take a long, long time. Or maybe measuring from the earth to the moon. Or from the sun to the outermost planet of our solar system. And these are measurable distances. When he speaks about this illustration, this idea of trying to understand our time here on earth, he's comparing our time on earth to eternity, an immeasurable source. He says our life is like a breath. I want you to do something for me. Breathe in, breathe out. Does anybody feel like a ghost stethoscope on their back? Like you just get that cold feeling of that little inch and a half circle there, and you're, whoo, feels like we're at the doctor's office. Breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in. Got a mushy in head. Anyway, no Bush fans in the audience. Okay. Some of you are hiding your 90s grunge days there. A breath, a breath. A breath is a short time up here, a short time. No matter how deep of a breath you take, it's still a very short time to take a breath in the grand scheme of everything. And the psalmist's prayer here, I think, is ingenious because he's saying, God, help me, remind me of how short my life is by using my hands. We use our hands for all sorts of things, to set things up, to turn pages, to hold microphones, to play keyboards, or to work on a computer, or to work on your house. Your hands are always in front of you. And from this day forward, I want you to remember this verse. And every time you see your hand doing something, remember, my life is short. My life is short. Every time you take a breath, and we don't really realize we're taking breaths on a normal basis. Sometimes it's and when we're in trouble, when we realize that we're breathing. Sometimes it's when we're really relaxed and we're just focusing on breathing. Sometimes it's when we've been exercising, or for some of you, it's when you walked up a set of stairs. Ouch. But whenever you notice that breath, from this day forward, I want that to remind you of how short your life really is. It's that short. And I want you to remember that because as we're entering into the series called The Bucket List, we're going to start drawing on a wisdom that I believe is ingenious. And if you allow it to, if you allow God's word to plant itself in your heart, this series will change your life. It will change how you live. Because the genius in the psalmist living is living our life backwards. And let me explain that a little bit. An author, a good author, when writing a book, they start with the end in mind. A good author knows how their story is going to end. Now they just have to build it back from there and figure out how their characters are going to get to the end. If you're an engineer or if you're a project manager at work or any kind of management area at a place that you work at, or maybe you do some volunteer jobs somewhere, and you're working on a project or as an engineer, you know you need to picture what the end product is going to look like. You need to see that, Jim, correct? He's overseeing a huge school over in Hamilton County. And Hamilton, not Hamilton County. You got to know what it looks like in the end, and then you got to step it backwards from there. So if it works for those things, if it works for authors who write great books, why wouldn't we apply this to our lives? I think it's genius what the psalmist was getting at. Living our lives backwards. And our attempt to try and learn how to do that is going to be called my bucket list. And as the movie said, building a bucket list means that we are looking at our life and we're laying out the things we want to do before we kick the bucket, before we die. And reminding ourselves that life is short is a way of keeping that focus. You know, I believe that Jesus had a clear understanding about this idea of the brevity of life. Look at how he lived. Jesus knew eternity. He knew how long eternity was. So of all the people that lived on earth, he knew how short his time here would be. And his time even shorter than what a lot of us are given. He lived, some believe, around 33 years here on earth. He knew life was short. And therefore, because of that knowledge, because of that understanding, because that reality had hit him, he made every second count. He made every moment meaningful. Wouldn't that be a great way to live for us? I think we can tap into that by learning how to live in reverse. Learning how to set a bucket list before us. Can you imagine what Jesus had on his bucket list? If he would have actually had a written out bucket list. I believe loving completely would have been at the top of his bucket list. I believe that's been shown all through the Gospels, all through the stories in the Bible about Jesus. Top of his bucket list, the most important thing he wanted to do before he kicked the bucket, before Jesus died for us on the cross, he wanted to love us completely. And he stayed focused on that because he knew his time was short. I believe if we were to write our bucket list, and I encourage you to do so. If you haven't written your bucket list, I had someone earlier this morning sharing with me their bucket list, and it was a good bucket list. But I encourage you during this series, preferably today when you go home and all the family kind of scatters and you get a chance to be alone, I want you to sit down and think about the things you want to do before you die so that we can sort ourselves. And I believe at the top of that list for you too, for me, it would be to love those who we say we love. It would be to share our love with those who we say, I love you too. So how do we share love? Well, you share love by showing love. To share love, you show love. To share love is to show love. That's the way. Now, many of you have heard the term, maybe you've used the term, maybe it's been used on you, and you just don't know it. But the term is, love is blind. You ever heard that term? Used it? Yes? Okay, you might not ever know if it's been used on you, but it might have been. Love is blind. You know, I don't believe in that term at all. Love is not blind. Love is very, very visible. Share with you something that's kind of interesting. Nowhere in the four Gospels, the Gospels are the books in the Bible that tell us about Jesus' life. It's Jesus' biography from birth, a few of them, some of them, or one of them from the beginning of his ministry, on through his death, burial, and resurrection that we celebrate here on Easter Sunday. Nowhere in those four Gospels is Jesus quoted saying, I love you. Now, did he ever say it? I don't know. I wasn't there. But it was never recorded. Of all the important things that Jesus said, that was never recorded. Why? Because he showed love. And it was evident. I don't think there's a person who knows Jesus that doubts that he loves those around him. We're told in 1 John 3:16 what love is. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ showed us his love. He didn't just speak it, he showed it. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Isn't that the Easter message? Isn't that the message of Resurrection Sunday that we come together today, that you struggled through your morning to make sure that you got to church on Easter because it feels like an important day to be in church? And we come here because Jesus laid his life down for us, not only on Easter, not only during the Easter story in Scripture, but throughout his life, he laid his life down for us to show us how much God loves us, to show us how much God loves you, how much God loves me. And we're told that we are to love others that same way. In John 13:34, Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new command. And the new command is to love one another. Now, that's not the new command. What is the new command is what follows. Because to love each other, to love your neighbor as yourself, that's Old Testament. That's not a new commandment. The new twist that Jesus throws on this, he says, I don't want you to only love people the way you would love them. I want you to love people the way I would love them. He says, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So we look at this and we say, okay, this is my example. This is how I know what love is because Jesus showed it. And I know that I need to love others the way he loved them. So during this Easter time, I want to share some events that happened around the Easter time that can help us to see how Jesus showed love. I believe he showed love all throughout the Gospels. You can open up your Bible anywhere in one of those four books and see where Jesus is showing love. And in each of those occasions, I believe he put a period at the end of his bucket list desire of loving completely. But it was in the death, burial, and resurrection that he put an exclamation mark on that. Love completely. And he marked it right off his list. Did it. So, how are we to do that? How are we to follow his example? How are we to love others the way he loved us? Well, through the resurrection, Jesus made available two very amazing gifts. And so I look at that and I say, you know what? The way Jesus loves us is he gives us gifts. But these are different kind of gifts than the Easter baskets that you've given the Easter bunnies given your children this morning. The presents that you give them their birthday. The first gift that the resurrection made available to us was the gift of eternal salvation. I can't give that. Love the way Jesus loved. Give eternal salvation. I can't do that. It's not mine to give. I can't die for people's sins. But I want to take a step back. What went into eternal salvation was grace and forgiveness. That's what opens the door for eternal salvation. Now, I can do that. I can share grace and forgiveness with those I love. So how do I love? How do I love the way Jesus loved? I give grace and forgiveness to those I love. I'm fully capable of that. And if you don't have grace and forgiveness in your relationships are destined to be ruined. You have misunderstandings. Someone says something and you think they said this, but they really didn't mean it. That it might have sounded like this, but they really meant this. And if you don't enter that relationship with grace and forgiveness, you're never going to know what they really meant. You're never going to get past misunderstandings. So love with grace and forgiveness. Grace and forgiveness helps to cure the me attitude, the entitlement attitude. You owe me something. I deserve something better than what you're giving me. Grace and forgiveness shifts that. It shifts it away from it being about me. And it says, I want this to be about the relationship. Because I love you. And I want to extend to you grace and forgiveness. Who do you need to extend grace and forgiveness to this morning? That you love. You know, grace and forgiveness, it covers over our mistakes. The mistakes that we make. Sometimes people who you love and who love you, they're going to let you down. I love every one of you. Some of you I don't even know, and yet I love you. I promise you, I will let you down. As a pastor, I will let you down. As a friend, I will let you down. I guarantee it. Expect it. Don't throw me up on a pedestal. I'm going to fall short someday. It's not because I don't love you. It's because I make mistakes. I need that grace and forgiveness. Each of us need that. We need to love by giving grace and forgiveness. Isn't that what Jesus did through the Easter story? Isn't that what Jesus did on the resurrection day? He offered grace and forgiveness so that our relationship with God could be unhindered by our mistakes. You want to love how Jesus loved? Understand your time here is short. Maybe if you knew that you were only going to live one more week, your attitude about grace and forgiveness would change towards those that you love. Don't wait till then. Change it now. What's the other gift that we got? We got forgiveness of sins, which allows us to have eternal salvation. The other gift we get through Jesus' resurrection is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Once again, I hit a wall there and I think, it's the Holy Spirit. I can't give the Holy Spirit. How can I love like God loved in giving the Holy Spirit? And once again, I take a step back and say, all right, let me look at this. How can I love like that? Well, let's look at the concept of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God himself coming to live in a believer, coming to live in someone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord. His presence in you. Now, I can give my presence. I can be present in someone's life. And so if I want to love like Christ loves and follows the example of giving the Holy Spirit, I can be present in the lives of people that I love. So be present in the lives of those that you love. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't just sit around idle in God's people. He does stuff. He acts. He moves. And so as we continue to follow this out and we continue to look and say, how can I love like Jesus? I know my time is short. I want to love completely those who I say I love. I want to love with actions. I want to show them love. How can I do that? Will you be present in your life? Now, just being there is awesome. For loved ones, for your spouse, for your kids, for your mom and dad, for your children, for your friends. But in addition to that, let's emulate some of the other things that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit's a teacher. You can teach. You can teach your children. You've got a friend. You've got a friend that doesn't know how to plumb, and he's got a plumbing problem. Is plumb a word? All right. So maybe you know how to plumb. And so you show them something about plumbing. You teach. The Holy Spirit is a companion. Be a companion to those you love. Enjoy the fun times. Be there when things are happening that are exciting. Go play golf with your friend or go shopping with your friend. Go do something fun. Be a companion with your friend, with your loved one, with your spouse, with your children. That's how you can love as Jesus loved, by giving us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit he's also an encourager. So encourage those you love. Give them words that lift them up. Let them know when they do a good job. Give them an attaboy every once in a while. Give them a pat on the back. That's how you can show love as Jesus loved. The Holy Spirit was a comforter. Sometimes those who you love, they're going to hurt. They're going to need a shoulder to cry on. They're going to need someone to cry with them. They're going to need someone to give them a hug and just hold them. Be a comforter. That's what the Holy Spirit is to us. Be a helper. The Holy Spirit is a helper. So help your friend. Help your loved one. Just on the edge of the events that surround Jesus' resurrection, as we back up from the resurrection, we go backwards to the grave, we go to the cross, we go to the trials, we go to the prayer in the garden, we go to the upper room. And in the upper room, they had the Last Supper with Jesus. Just before the Last Supper, in John's Gospel, he records an event that happens. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Now, I want to draw your attention to the verse that happens, that John records right before this happens. In John 13, he says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his time had come for him, that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." Couple things in that verse as we leave it up. He knew that the time had come. Jesus was conscious, constantly conscious, that his time was short. Life was brief. "Help me number my days, Lord. Life's just a handbreadth. It's just a breath." Jesus was conscious of that. And not only did he show his love the whole time he was here, but here is when he starts getting to the exclamation point of sharing his love, showing his love. He gave them the full extent of his love. And what did he do? He served them. And he said, "You need to go and do this for other people." So how can I love the way Jesus loved? Well, I can serve the ones I love. Some spouses here are very happy that I just said that. Some wives are very optimistic that that's going to get some projects done around the house this afternoon. Serve the ones you love. I want to ask you, as the band's coming up, how are you doing on your dash? You know, your dash. How are you doing? Now, I got some people looking at me like they don't know what I'm talking about. You'll find the dash across the street in the Miamitown Cemetery. On every one of those tombstones, there's a dash. There's a birth date. There's a date of your death. And in between those dates, that's your dash. So I want to ask you this morning, how are you doing on your dash? How's it working for you? You feel successful? You feel like you're accomplishing what you want to accomplish in your dash? Because really, that's the most important part of those three things that you see on a tombstone. You might have other things, but generally you'll see that on about every tombstone. You can't do anything about your birth date. You can't control where you were born or who your parents were or what race or what country or what culture or what time. You can't control that. There are a lot of things about death that you can't control. And in fact, the things that you can control about that actually happen in the dash. So really, the only thing that you have control over is the dash. That's the most important part. Are you going to live your dash with purpose? Are you going to live your dash with meaning? If so, I think we need to find this reverse thinking. We need to start learning how to live like we were dying. We need to get our death date in our mind and pray the prayer of the psalmist and say, God, help me to number my days. Help me to understand that life is short. Help me to understand every time I touch something that life is just a hand breadth in the grand scheme of it all. Every time I breathe, help me to understand life is just short. And as you write your bucket list, I hope that that bucket list helps us to have a focus like Jesus Christ had a focus. And then at the top of that list, we'd have love completely, just as Jesus loved completely. I think maybe if we can key into this, and we as a group of people, as we come into this month and we start working on our bucket list, we start understanding this reverse thinking, this reverse living, starting with the end in mind and then working back from that. If we can capture that, then maybe we would just learn how to love deeper. Maybe we'd learn how to speak sweeter to those that we claim we love. Maybe we would offer forgiveness that we've been denying to people. Maybe we would learn to live like we were dying. You know, disease or no disease, careless driver or careful driver, high blood pressure or low blood pressure, good health or bad health, in shape or not in shape, young or old, your death clock is ticking. Every day you live is a day closer to the day that you will die. I believe if we tap into the wisdom of understanding that, we do things differently. I don't think that's a negative thing to think about. It might sound negative when we first started this morning, but I'm hoping things are turning around for you. I want to give you some tools before you leave about love. The first one is extremely profound. Let me prepare you. And that is that the only way to give love is to have love. All right. Let me restate that. We can write it down both ways so we can be redundant. You cannot give what you do not have. You just can't. If you don't have it, you can't give it. And let me share with you this morning, the only way to come in contact with love is to come in contact with the source. The only source of unfailing love is God, God Himself. If you want to love like Jesus Christ, you have to come into contact with God. You have to tap into the source of love. You can't offer grace and forgiveness like what you want to offer, not on your own. You need the power of God inside you. You need to understand what grace and forgiveness is from the Master before you can start to share it with others. You need to learn what the Holy Spirit is. You need the Holy Spirit inside of you to teach you what being a teacher is about so that you can then be a teacher. To teach you what being a companion is about so that you can be a companion. To teach you about what being a helper or what a comforter or an encourager is about so you can be those things to those that you say you love. If you want to love completely, the only way to do it is to tap into the source of unfailing love, and that is God Himself. Let me share with you some truths about love. The truth about love is that there is nothing more important than loving. There's nothing more important than showing your love. Jesus tells us that the most important commandment is to love God, and that's tapping into the source of love, having a relationship with God. And the second most important thing in life is to love others. Maybe You need to start that today. Who do you need to love today? Who needs your forgiveness? Who needs your companionship? Who do you need to be with? Who do you need to be present with? This month, as we talk about my bucket list, we're going to try and learn how to live this month like it was our last month to live. That our days are numbered. I think as we continue to do that, when we put love at the top of our list, you'll learn something else about love. That love is the most successful thing that I can do, that I can ever do. The most successful thing that I can ever do is to love. The Bible tells us that love never fails. When you wake up in the morning and you're sitting there on the edge of your bed and you're thinking, why am I doing this again? What am I going to do today? What's my day going to look like? How's my life turning out? Is my dash working out for me? How's life for me? If you answer that question by saying, you know what? My goal in life is to love. You will be a success. You will live a life that is a successful life. If your only desire is to love those who you love, to love others, to love everyone around you. If that's your goal in life, you will be a success. Loving is the most successful thing you can do, and that is the truth about love. And your dash will be a successful dash. Join with us this month as we reverse our thinking. And we start living with the end in mind. And we pray the psalmist prayer, God, help me to number my days. Help me to realize how short life really is. Help me to get the focus that Jesus Christ had. And I pray that as you write your bucket list, that at the top of that bucket list will be to love completely. Well, this morning, we want to offer a time of invitation. And this time is for any of you, any of those of you who are out there that are thinking, you know what, I need to connect with God. I've never done so. I've never given my life to God. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how to do that. Well, I'll tell you, it's very simple. If you believe that God loves you, you believe in the resurrection story that Jesus died, he was buried, and he raised again by the power of God. If you believe that and you want him in your life, just simply come forward this morning. We'll fill in the blanks. Just come forward. If God is speaking to your heart as we stand and we sing our song of invitation, just come forward if you have a decision this morning. If God is speaking to your heart. Ooh.